I would like to begin by giving the great God and Father in heaven all of the glory for any good that has been accomplished in the meeting this week and for any good that we accomplish by the presentation of divine truth this night. Without God's blessings, we would not be alive. We would not have the spiritual ability to read and to correctly interpret Scripture. We would not be able to get out of our beds or to enjoy the goodness of God's creation. So to Yahweh, the great and perfect God of heaven and earth, we give all of the praise, the glory, and the adoration for all that He has done in our behalf. God is our Savior, that is, the deity, the Godhead, has worked together in a plan to bring about the redemption of humanity. Jesus is God's Lamb, John 1:29. John the Immerser said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that is why our Lord came to this earth, in order that we could have a way to make an approach to the great Father in this life, and then to dwell with Him in the heavenly home when human history ends, when the last river has flowed, when the last star has been brightly placed in the heavens by the hand of God, the last flower has bloomed, and the last word has been spoken. At that day, at that time, at that hour, we will all, regardless of the color of our skin, our economic status, the height of our stature, or anything else, we will appear before the Lord Jesus to be judged for all that we have done, have said, have thought. May God help us to be ready when that day comes. John 5:28, the Lord said to the disciples and to the other listeners who were before Him at that time, He said, "Do not be astonished at this. The Father has committed judgment into the hands of the Son. The hour or the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So, yes, we will be judged. The old covenant expresses the same sentiment. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, said in chapter 12 and verse 13, after having given his perspective of what he saw about life, people's interaction with one another, people's attitudes and works toward God, and how people viewed what God had made, and the various times that people have selected to do the things they have done. He said this, "All has been heard. The conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of mankind," or perhaps the whole duty of mankind, to stand in awe of God. So let us continue to teach, preach, and promote the truth, and pray God's blessings for the work that is done. I appreciate Brother John. I have for many years. Also, Johnny Paul. I've appreciated the family, an actual physical family of preachers of the divine word of the living God. What an influence has been wielded from one generation to the next, to the current, and pray God will continue being wielded to all of those who are yet to come. I am encouraged when I think about the work that they have done throughout the country and perhaps even throughout the world if they've traveled over beyond the waters. But the point is that God has blessed them with great ability, with clarity of thought, and with love for the truth. And I pray that God will continue blessing the men who stand for the truth with the things necessary to do the work of God, as long as there is a need for the work, and there will be as long as human beings are on the earth. And I appreciate the other preachers of the good news who were here tonight. I thank you not only for being here, but for your sacrifices, your labors, your toil, and the hardships that you undergo. It is not easy to be a person, a man, who stands for the truth free of compromise. It will not make us acceptable to those who are politically correct. I'm politically incorrect. I don't hesitate to tell people when I travel the country that I am the blackest redneck they'll ever meet. I mean, point blank, that's what you've got. In other words, I was born and raised in the country. You took the boy away from the country, but you can't take the country away from the boy. You know, what you see is what you get. No bones about it. And I thank God for laborers, for workers, and for those who love the truth. And I have tried through the years, perhaps not always consistently, but I have tried to live life and to proclaim the word without the proverbial chip on the shoulder. Whatever good is accomplished, may God receive the glory. Whatever heartache, heartbreak, and failures result, may daily be given credit for that. No chip, no blame, no finger pointing towards anyone. Black, white, red, yellow. The color of a person's skin is completely immaterial to me. What matters is our usefulness in God's work. And simply living among fellow human beings and believing in God enough and loving our fellow humans enough to reach out to them by means of the word that can redeem their souls. That's what it's all about. That is, in a nutshell, the gist of the believer's work. To go, to live, to belong, and to teach the word to all who will listen. So thank you, dear fellow evangelist, for coming, for your encouragement, for your love. And I want to thank everyone else for your attendance here, especially the young people. And we're all a bunch of youngsters. No one can compete with Methuselah. But it does mean a lot to see young faces here. And I try to always take time in every sermon when there are young people present to express my love for the young people, my concern for the young people and what they confront in a world of spiritual conflict. But I want you to know, love your parents. Love the great God who will lead you safely along the way to eternity. Always let your parents know while you have them with you that you love them. Don't wait until the moment when their bodies are cold and placed within a coffin and there for those who have come to view their remains to see. Let your parents know that you love them while they breathe. While they can hear the words, I love you. My father died April the 16th, 2001. My mother died October the 11th, 2004. Both parents are gone. I had an aunt who died from a massive heart attack about 3.5 or 4 weeks ago in Indianapolis on a Sunday morning. That generation of my mother's people, gone. Gone. Now you know which generation follows. That's just the way it is. We are born and we die. May the Lord be with us. Thanks to all of you. Young people, hang in there like a hare in a biscuit. Never give up. And I want to also express appreciation to Brother Washington for his love for Thelma and myself. We had a marvelous meal, great conversation. His words of encouragement mean a lot to me and to her. And I thank God for allowing our brother to sing vibrant songs to enable us to be encouraged and to focus on the spiritual nature of our gathering. Our singing is as important as the teaching of the word. Why? Because when we sing, we instruct. Colossians 3:16. And we want sentiments that encourage, that even warn those who listen to what we attempt to sing to our God. Now, I would like to take about 20 minutes and 7.3 seconds to develop and deliver the lesson which God has blessed me to prepare for tonight. And the title of it is The Exclusivity of Truth. So I'm going to look at and define two words. Exclusivity and truth. Let's look at the word truth first. We all are familiar with John 8:31, where John records the following. To those Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, If you are truly my followers or my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the Lord says, you will know it, and you will be made free by it. What would they know, and what would be the means by which they would gain freedom? Truth. So we ask this question, what is truth? It is that which is really so. That's just a basic definition of what truth is. That which is really so. It's really true. It is deeply rooted in integrity, in fidelity, and in justice. So when Jesus says in John 17:17 to the Father, consecrate them through the truth, your word is truth. What is the Lord saying? He is saying that the Father's word, the Father's message, the Father's declaration is in fact just so as God says it. Truth has always been imported from God. Always has. And there are various synonyms in the New Covenant that speak to the same thing as truth. Truth is the good news. Truth is the word. Truth is the message. Truth is the word of redemption. The word of salvation. Ephesians 1 and verses 13 and following, Paul even speaks about this very thing. So he says, you will know the truth. Consequently, the truth will make you free. He said to the Father, consecrate them. That is, make them pure, holy, through the truth. Your word. Whose word? Your word. Your what? Your word. What is your word? Your word is truth. That is, your word is exactly in perfect harmony with the facts. There is nothing about God's word that is in any way out of sync with God's will, because God's word is the expression of God's mind. And from God's mind comes God's will. Now, exclusivity. What's the idea underlying it? What do we mean by exclusivity? It is the condition of excluding all others. Exclusivity, the condition of actually excluding all others. Excluding all that has not been specified. And then there is a sense in which the word exclusivity or the word exclusive can carry the idea of one of a kind. An exclusive party, an exclusive dress, exclusive shoes, one of a kind, unique. In our study, both elements come into play. Excluding all others and the element of uniqueness. Now how? Well, let's look at about three or four examples and make some points of comparison along the way, and we'll come to a close. Number one, sacred scripture emphatically teaches that there is one body. Or the word one. O-N-E. There is one body. Ephesians 4:4. Not two, not three, not four, not five, not six, not seven, not eight, not nine, not ten. One body. What's his point? That though there may be bodies in the world, that is, other religious groups, there is nevertheless still one body. Why? Because God says so. What is the one body in the context of the Ephesian letter? Paul has already said that. Actually, Paul identified the one body before he said it was one. Because it's later in the letter, in what we see in our English Bibles in chapter 4 and verse 4, that he says there is one body, but it's in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where Paul said that God put all things under the feet of Christ. And what does he mean by that? It's an idiom. It's a figurative way of simply saying that God has put Christ over everything. Well, someone might ask, how do you know that it means that God has put Christ over everything? Because of the language. God put all things under Christ's feet. Now, if things are under his feet, he is over those things put under his feet, showing his authority, his priority in religious matters, in creation. He has authority that no one else has on the earth. Matthew 28, verse 18, Matthew records that Jesus came to the disciples and said, all authority, not some, most, or much, not even nearly all. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You must go, therefore, making disciples of all the nations, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Yes, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the consummation of the age. So he has all authority. All things are under his feet. He is over everything. And then Paul goes on to say, in Colossians 1:18 now, joined with Ephesians 1:22-23, that he, Christ, is the head of the body, the assembly. He's the firstborn over the dead, that in all things he would have supremacy. So he's the head of this body. This body is a spiritual religious group. It is a congregation of redeemed or saved or freed people. It is an assembly. It is a community. It is a group. One of the things that opened my eyes to the way of God when I first was immersed in the late 1970s was the fact that the people where I lived and who were members of this one body loved each other. And it was not a syrupy, sugary kind of tolerate everything. That's not love in the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, love means to have genuine interest and concern for the well-being of other people. That's biblical love. And it doesn't matter as to a person's skin color or, again, the economic status. What matters is a fellow traveler along life's way stumbles and falls. Perhaps he breaks a knee or a leg in a pit. We don't pass by that pit with a broken soldier or fighter in it. We stop. And we look down. And when a laborer, a fellow soldier, is hurt, we extend a hand, though it may be feeble. There is enough strength there to pull that brother or that sister out of that hole. I believe that, Brother John, with all of my heart. With all of my heart. Our usefulness in the way of God is not merely in destroying sin, but in helping heal the sinner. Our business, our labor, our work as co-laborers in the Messiah's body is not merely to go about with a bulldozer to tear down. That's a part, no doubt about it. But it's also to build that which can be reestablished. There is one body according to God's word. That is exclusivity. What do we mean? The one body is just that. O-N-E. Not one, two, three, but O-N-E. What is one? One is one less than two and one more than zero. It's singular. When God's word says there is one body, that excludes all others. I was raised in a denominational context or setting. Was taught denominationalism from the time that I was a young boy, knee-high to a grasshopper, if I've ever been quite that small or short. But I was raised in denominational circles. And all we knew before someone took the time to reach out and teach was the traditional denominational teaching of our ancestors. I was raised in Methodism, John Wesley's religion. And then someone asked a question one night. I was a cook at Minnie Pearl's Dairy Queen. Yeah, Minnie Pearl, the Grand Ole Opry star. I was a cook at one of her restaurants. And one night, when I was walking the dog with the grill, not a real dog on the grill, but that's old Southern lingo. One of the managers was a member of the Lord's body. And they asked me where I could find the Methodist Church in the scriptures. And I was sure that it has to be in it because our preacher is so honest. He's genuine. He's sincere. There's no way that he would be leading us down the road in a way that is not biblical. And then she said, "Would you please find it? I've never had a task so impossible in all of my life." Because I couldn't find it. Why couldn't I find it? Because it is not there. Why isn't it there? Because God did not plan the existence of Methodism. Jesus did not come and die for the system of Methodism. The Holy Spirit did not reveal anything in the New Covenant about Methodism. And the apostles never preached Methodism. Therefore, if God didn't plan it, if Christ didn't die for it, if the Holy Spirit did not reveal it, if the apostles never preached it, you won't read it. There is one body, and that is the spiritual body of Christ. Jesus said, and we know this text in and out, "Upon this rock I will build my congregation, my assembly, my community, my group." He never promised to build anyone else's. He never did build anyone else's. The Lord said, "I will build my congregation, my assembly, my group." It is not only undenominational or non-denominational, it is anti-denominational. It's against all that the Lord opposes, and we stand for everything that the Lord upholds. Pure, plain, and simple. In this one body, according to Ephesians 2:16, people, Jew and Gentile, can both become one. Therefore, we do not read in the New Covenant that there is a Jewish congregation that is strictly Jewish to the exclusion of Gentiles. Nor do we read in the New Covenant of a Gentile congregation that is strictly Gentile to the exclusion of Jews. What we read is that both Jew and Gentile are cleansed by the one blood, serve the one God, saved by the one Lord, and in the one body. In the one body of Christ. Truth says that, and there is exclusivity in that truth. Let's take another one. One gospel. Actually, the word gospel means good news, glad tidings. And aptly so, because it is a message about salvation has been brought down. That human beings stand in need. They stand in need of being redeemed or set free from their sins. And God, having loved mankind, made a way available that the Messiah, that the Son of Man, the one who was the perfect human, could come to this world and die for people so undeserving. It never ceases to amaze me that Jesus chose to die for his own enemies. Jesus died for his own enemies. Therefore, I try to live my life not hating anyone. Even if they are to be blamed for something, most of the time they're not. But even if they are, I don't want to live my life hating. One of the reasons is hatred towards another human being will make you rot from the inside out. Thank you, brother. It'll make you look three times your age. It'll weaken your immune system and your whole personality. It'll make you overlook the grandeur and the joys of God's creation just because you're hating someone else. My point is, I have no right to hate Brother John, Brother Washington, my wife, you, or anyone, because God's Son, the Son of Yahweh, came and died for people who hated him, even those who crucified him. The Lord put on the cross by mean-spirited haters. And yet he loved them like he loved everybody else, even when they were driving the nails into his hands and into his feet. That gives me a sense of reality. The one body that we're speaking about, which we're speaking, the one message about which we're speaking, the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, is just that, a great message with profound implications. One gospel, one message of good news. Sometimes people talk about gospels. What they mean is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they call them the four gospels. Honestly, that's inaccurate language. They are not four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are biographies of the life and times and miracles of Jesus. That's what they are. Matthew looks at the life of the Messiah from his Jewish lineage, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah and many others. Mark presents the life and times of Jesus the Messiah as the Son of God, the great one who came with the glad tidings. Luke, the Son of Man, appealing to all humanity. The phrase Son of Man likely refers to him as the Messiah. Long awaited, did arrive, and now he's busy about his mission to save human beings. John presents the life of the Messiah as the one through whom Yahweh worked miracles. John 2, water into wine. And we could continue and go on and on and on, but John himself says it perfectly. It's like this. Many other miracles or signs Jesus truly did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. John 20, 31 and, 30 and 31. That's what John said. So we are told specifically by John why he focused so much and primarily on the various miracles of Jesus the Lord. But that's what those writings are designed to do, to tell us about who he is, why he came, what he did, where he went. Biographies. There is only one message of good news. There are no gospels. We never read about such in the New Testament. Exclusivity of truth. The New Testament teaches there is only one. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, the text that we often talk to and explain to denominational people when they mention their creed books and other documents that they have that they want to equate, whether orally or in writing, with the message of redemption and the sacred writings. We often tell them, Paul said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly removing from the one who called you to the grace of Christ to other good news, which is not in reality good news. But though we or an angel from heaven would preach any other message or gospel or body of good news to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As I said before, and I say now again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel different to what we proclaim, let him be anathema. That means may God's curse rest on that person. He says there's only one. There's not another real one. Only one genuine message, no matter how pretty and how much detail and how elegant and how sympathetic other messages may appear to be, there's only one. There's only one. And that is what sacred scripture says. And finally, as we talk about truth and exclusivity, that is, it excludes all others. Think about the way to God. We hear in denominational circles preachers saying, come up here and pray your way through. Come up here. And the Holy Ghost, as they put it, will enter into your heart and will save you. Where do we read about any such in the New Covenant? Nowhere. You're as likely to find a man on the sun drinking ice cold Lipton iced tea as you are to read that statement. First, there's no man on the sun. Second, you couldn't get the ice there. Even though I did have a relative once at a family reunion who was trying to entertain, but nobody would listen to him. So he finally just stood up and he said, I am going to build a spaceship and I'm going to take it to the sun. And one of my uncles stood up and he said, man, you'll burn up. He said, I'm going at night. Now that is ingenuity. So that was his way. There is only one way to God. John 14:6, the blessed Lord said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except or unless they come through me. That's exclusivity. The Lord says, this is the point. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And no one, that excludes anyone who tries by any other means to approach the Father. He says, I am. Not you, not they. I am, I am, I am, I am. I am the way, one way, the only way, the exclusive way. The truth, the only truth, the exclusive truth, no other truth. I am that truth. I am the life, the only means of life, the one who through whom you obtain life, and no other way is available. He says, no one can come to the Father unless he comes through me. And so it is. No wonder in so many places in the New Covenant we read about salvation in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. There's no other. One whom God has sent, through whom we will be saved and may approach God in this life through prayer and through obedience and in the life to come in the heavenly home forever and ever. You know, dear brothers, sisters, and friends, if we live long enough, it could be that our hair may become white with the snow of many winters. Because life can be long and life can be cold. It could be that backs that in youth were straight, erect, and strong may become bent beneath the hardships that we face in our struggles day to day. One of these days, our ears may become dim, where they cannot hear the melodic songs of the beautiful birds that Yahweh has put upon the earth to beautify and to entertain and to enchant. Our eyes may grow dim and dark so that we cannot see the pleasantry of roses as they are kissed by God's dew from heaven on that spring and summer morning. And they open up their petals to thank God for the refreshment that he has sent. But if the hair is white, the back is bent, the ears are dull, and the eyes are dim. If we have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, if we have changed our ways and have been immersed into Jesus in order to have the forgiveness of all of our past sins, we will be among those on the last day at the resurrection who will not be concerned about the turmoil taking place in all of the universe. The fact that the planets will be destroyed by the word of God. The fact that there will be a great host of people sent off to eternal fire because of their rebellion against God will not faze the redeemed in any way at all. Because they will have dedicated themselves to faithful service to their King. And they made ready while they had the opportunity in this life. If you have not obeyed the message of salvation in our Lord, you need to do that. It is so urgent. And God has granted this opportunity, and we thank Him for doing so, to allow you to rise and come in order to become a Christian, a follower of the Lord. Take this opportunity without delay to come or to return to the Lord if at one point that you obeyed the blessed message and walked away. God will receive you back if you will turn away from a wicked past and beg Him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:7-10. This opportunity is available, and we beg you to come as we stand and sing.